You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Passed Away. Always seems odd to me. This is not the way we're going to spell this today. But we say that someone passed away. And I thought, what is that about? So you look it up. And it's kind of a way people use now to be nice about saying somebody's dead. So so-and-so passed away. I guess that sounds better than they died. It actually goes back to the 15th century when they believed that at funerals, even though the person had died days or the day before or whenever it was, that their spirit did not leave until they saw what went on at their wake, their funeral, and then they would pass away after that, which we know that's not true, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're a believer, and to be absent from the body if you're not a believer is not good. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to talk another passed away. Jeremiah 29, some of you know this by heart, some of you know it by head, better to know these things by heart. And people say, well, but this was written by Jeremiah to a specific group of people, you know, it's Old Testament. Either God thinks this stuff about you or he doesn't. And if you don't think he does, then you're in trouble. And this is what it says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, let's just suppose that that's what God wanted for them. That's what God wants for us, for you. And that's kind of his purpose. He's not out to destroy people. He's not out to ruin people. That's what he's thinking about. The thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, if that's what he's thinking about, is that what I'm thinking about? Or do I spend so much time dwelling on my past? Now, I think we've probably all got something like this, but I have triggers. I have things that have happened to me in the past, could be the past year, could be decades ago. And I will have a thought or see something that reminds me of something I did, something I said, something about my life that is in the past. And all of a sudden, it comes to life. And I start feeling the way I felt, and I start going there, and that's not going to contribute in any way to my future and my hope. I'm interested in a future, and I'm interested in a hope. Now, I'd like you to turn just a few pages over to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'm not going to get into this whole passage. I'm going to read you this one verse for this one phrase that you may or may not have ever seen. Jeremiah 31:17. He says this, there is hope in your future. What in the world does that mean? There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Do you have hope in your future? Meaning, do you have hope that you even have a future? Or the way it occurs to me is there hope stashed all along the way in my future? There's hope out there in my future, so that even if I get to a spot where I'm under attack, the enemy accuses me, as we'll see in a minute, or he lies or tells me something that God says is not true, then I get down there and I go, you know what? I know there's hope stashed here somewhere. I need to use that hope. Now go to Romans chapter 6. A lot of people don't spend a lot of time in Romans because it can get a little technical and you say, well, I just don't understand it. Don't give up on things you don't understand. If you're a man and you're married, you didn't quit, right? Just because you didn't understand women, may still not, doesn't mean you don't keep chasing them and pursuing the one you caught. So Romans chapter 6, let me read you these verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, This is very, very, very basic. The goal, or one of the main goals of the Christian life, is for you not to spend the rest of your life after you become a Christian in sin. You may sin, but you're supposed to sin less, not more, than you did before. And because you have the power not to sin, it is possible to sin less than you did before. But what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So grace is provided to take care of our sin when we need forgiveness of sin. But does that mean we sin a ton to just use up a ton of grace? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, this is kind of hard for people sometimes to get their head around. If you're dead to something, it has no impact on you, okay? So, and I'll read you a bunch of verses about this. If you're dead to sin, it cannot tempt you. You say, but if I'm dead to all these things the Bible talks about, then why is it when I'm tempted, I respond to the temptation and I yield to the temptation and I don't say no, I say yes, and now I'm back in my hamster wheel. The only reason you say yes to your sin is you don't believe you're dead to your sin. You believe it still has power, or you want it to have power because you prefer the pleasure of sin for a season over obedience to God indefinitely. And so God's not tempting you with sin. We're drawn away, enticed by our own lust. And so every time, I can't say the devil made me do it. He can dangle it, but he can't make me do it. I have to make that choice. And once I understand that I have the power to say no to that sin has no power. Now you say, well, that's not true with me. Not yet. But if you apply this stuff, it can be. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, or this word baptized means to put into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So in the same way Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead, he's got life. Then we are dead to sin, but we've been raised with him, and now we have newness of life, a whole new life, not the old life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So when did I die as a Christian? What does it say? Crucified with him. So you say, well, how did I die when he died if I wasn't even alive when he was alive? Because if any man, and I'll read you this verse in a minute, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So if you were in Christ when he died, and the only way you can become a Christian is for that to be true, then you're in Christ. When he dies, you die. When he's buried, you're buried. When he's raised from the dead, I'm raised from the dead, you're raised from the dead. The old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Isn't it fascinating how you think, oh, I'm just doing this little thing, and then you realize this little thing owns me. People that play with fire think, oh, no, it's no big deal. And as I try to explain to young people or anybody, say, you know, you start out doing the drug, sex, alcohol, whatever it is you're doing, stealing, whatever it is you've come up with to do, you start doing it, it ends up doing you. And now it's like you have no choice but to do it. And you have become a slave to a sin, or to sin, period. And that is not a good way to live, where you cannot not sin. It's no longer your choice. The sin owns you. That's not what God intended. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, you say, well, maybe I get that in the future is. So let's say I drop dead, and I'm in heaven with Jesus. Boom, just like that. Will sin have any more impact on me in heaven? No. Will I be tempted in heaven? No. Will I sin in heaven? No. Well, this isn't talking about heaven. This is talking about now. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So dying physically will free me from sin once I get to heaven, but can I be freed from sin before I get to heaven? And the answer is yes. And if the answer is not yes, then what hope do you have? So you wake up every day, and if all you say is, well, I'm just a sinner, you know, I'm just a sinner. Well, if that's all you are, you got no hope. If you're a sinner saved by grace and you have the power of God and God himself living in you, then when you encounter that temptation, when that sin confronts you, you have the power to say, I am dead to this. I don't have to live this way anymore. Then you say, well, why would anybody do it? Because we choose to. I decide I like my sin more than I like my Savior. And he says, I'll allow it, but not without discipline, not without consequence. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So if it's working, you're not living for just you anymore. Therefore, from now on, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, because of all that we just read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, this is what I didn't understand. When God created Adam, took dirt, formed a man, breathes into him, brings him to life, he created him from dirt, from nothing. Just creates him. Then he creates Eve from a body part, a rib of Adam. So in the same way that Adam was created, when you become a Christian, he does not modify an existing person. He makes you a new creation, not a redo, a complete new start. So if I am in Christ, as it says, I am a new creation. And what does that mean? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this is a big jump, I understand. In Christ, what God intended for Adam to have with him in the garden, through the temptation, beyond the garden, being a new creation, now you have access to that relationship, which Adam screwed up. The second man, the last Adam, the second man, Jesus, fixed. You say, yeah, but I'm still trapped in this body. It doesn't matter. You are dead to the sin, alive unto Christ. You can live the life, have the relationship that God intended for Adam on this side of the cross. You say, well, I don't think that's possible. There you have it. It's just a question of faith, what you believe. But what if it is possible? What if you can walk with him every day? This is kind of a bizarro thing, too. It's like people think they're on some kind of sin quota. I mean, I kind of jokingly say, oh, look, it's 11 o'clock. I haven't sinned yet. I better do something stupid. How many times have you required to sin every day? Is that part of your plan? You say, well, I'm not trying to sin. Are you trying not to sin? And the only way to not sin is to walk with Jesus. But if you walk with Jesus, I'm telling you, the sinning is going to slow down. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Sometimes I use this example with people at the office. You know, I say, if you leave here today and you drove here today, how many accidents are you going to have on the way to the house? How many are you planning on 5 accidents on the way to the house? That's your plan. What kind of idiot would have a plan to have an accident on the way home? You're going to do everything you can to not hit anything or anybody or be hit by anything or anybody on the way home. Why is that going to happen probably? Because you got a plan. You're paying attention. So if you wake up in the morning and go, Lord, I got to figure out how to way to get from here out to where you got for me today and back without being in a major accident again, because my whole life has been accidents. And turns out they're not accidents at all. I have deliberately hit things. So I'd like to go one day today, Lord, and come home in one piece. And how do you do that? The devil presents himself and says, hey, how about an accident? You go, dude, we're not playing that game anymore. And you say, no. Because you've said yes to him and you keep moving and you go through your day. Now you may take a hit here and there, then you get home at night and you don't lay there going, oh God, forgive me. I'm such a scumbag. All this stuff I did. He's like, what? Who drives that way? What's your plan? So you say, well, next year I'm gonna live that way. I wouldn't embark on a whole year's worth of anything. I'd start with one day at a time. And get you some winning under your belt. But I can assure you, winning is pretty addictive because sin is exhausting and it will steal and kill your life. So keep reading there, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So once you realize who you are in Christ, now you realize you have a responsibility in Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then Philippians chapter 3. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, go down to, he spends the first part of this chapter talking about his credentials as a Jew, and then basically says down in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then look what he says here. So he understands all the stuff you're supposed to understand. Not that I have already attained. Okay, so if anybody woke up in the morning and said, okay, God, I'm a slave of righteousness. I belong to you. Live in me, through me. He's not just writing this stuff. He's living this stuff. But even Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He's still in process. Sanctification is a process. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And this word press on means, if you look up the definition in the word study dictionary, it means to follow or press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with the desire of obtaining. I am going to get this. I press on that I may lay hold. And if I got somebody up here, what I normally do is if someone grabs you by the arm, like they have something, they're going to pull you in and take you somewhere, then what this is saying, God has laid hold of you, then you grab back and say, why do you have a hold of me? And if he's got a hold of you, you get a hold of him and say, don't let go. I'm not letting go. I'm pressing forward. I want to find out why you've gotten a hold of my life. So I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. As great as it is to become a Christian and know that if you die, you'd go to heaven, that is not all there is to this, or you would in that millisecond of believing be taken out of here to heaven. Why did I get saved at 6 and I'm still here? Because salvation began in that moment, the sanctification process unfolded. He's left me here to develop a relationship with him, show other people how to do that, followers making followers, this discipleship process, and to figure out what he has laid hold of me. Why did he grab my life? Why did not just to be with him in heaven, but to serve him here? And some people say, well, I'm not you and I don't have the gifts. You can't be a Christian and not have spiritual gifts. It's not possible. So you may not have my gift. I don't have your gift, but you got a gift. God has gotten a hold of your life for a reason. Respond to that. Keep going in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I have not arrived. I'm not saying I've arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Again, this word again he uses, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He keeps moving forward, pressing forward. I'm going to get this. So at some point, you have to put your past away. You cannot press forward and focus on your past. And if you have passed away, spiritually, you are dead to sin, alive unto Christ, then now you have the power, because you have passed away spiritually, to put your past away permanently and get on with your life. Look at Revelation 12. Another thing, the old man that helped me, Claude, showed me this one day, and this has made more and more sense and helped me more along the way. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Okay, so what is one of his number one things? It's deception. It's lies. Okay, so what does he use on you? Why is it so important to know what the scripture says? Because the devil is pounding on you day and night, steal, kill, destroy. He may use your husband. He may use your wife. He may use an old friend, a coworker, some friend that you haven't seen in a long time comes along and goes, oh, he's the one. Oh yeah, we used to do this or that. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, how do you use that? No one can condemn a child of God but a child of God. It is God who justifies. All the devil can do is accuse you. If you end up condemned, it will be because you condemned yourself. God has nothing to do with it. You make yourself the judge, you sentence yourself, and God says, I did not sentence you to that. The devil can't condemn you, but what can he do? What does it say? He accuses you. He did it. She did it. He's the one. She's the one. I was there. I know what happened. Now, what if everything that they accuse you of, that he accuses you of, is true? What if you actually did what he is accusing you of? What's your answer? What does it say? How do you overcome him? How did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So where is your sin that he's accusing you of? If it's under the blood, he's got no standing. And what is the word of my testimony? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the devil comes and accuses me and says, you did such and such, say, you know what? Thanks for reminding me of that, big boy. Let me tell you how this is going to go down. That sin you keep poking me with is under the blood of Jesus. And I will and am overcoming you by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of my testimony is that Jesus shed his blood to pay for that sin. You got no standing here.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
If there's a warrant out for your arrest, get the warrant taken care of. But if you get pulled over for a previous warrant that you've cleaned up and they try to take you in, pull the paperwork out and show the officer and say, officer, a misunderstanding. There was a warrant. The judge has pronounced it paid in full. I'm good to go. Would you like to take a look? You can accuse me of this, but you have no standing to arrest me. I'm free to go, right, officer? So the devil's, he's right about his stuff. It's just, are you willing to be taken down the rest of your life by something Jesus covered? Now, as great as that is to personally be able to handle the accusations, you also got to get to a place where you, as someone trying to help people be reconciled, you help them process these accusations. Because we all got stuff the enemy accuses us of. You're nobody. You'll never amount to anything. You're lucky Jesus saved you. Just shut up and get out of the way. Let the professionals handle it.
If they find out who you are, they'll throw you out of the church. And by the way, we already know who you are because we're all the same. You say, oh, you mean you've committed my sin? The book I read says if you've committed one, you're guilty of all. So welcome. So how do you put your past away? You give it to Jesus, who has promised you a future and a hope. There is hope in my future and can be in yours.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.